We're going to be going now to the parashah for today, and it's Bo, which means come. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, one of the mysteries of the Exodus story is why God hardened the heart of Pharaoh that Nicole read today in her portion. But, you know, as part of my message today, I want to just use this parashah to teach us an important principle about the danger of hardening our heart because of differences we may have with one another. And because of these differences, they can cause discord and division. And so I'm going to be sharing that as part of the second part of my message today. But this week's parashah, called Bo, as I said, means come. And it opens with Adonai giving three reasons why he hardened Pharaoh's heart. In Exodus 10, 1-2, then Adonai said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, because I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, so that I might show these my signs in their midst. And so you may tell your sons and your grandchildren what I have done in Egypt, as well as my signs that I did among them, so you may know that I am Adonai." So there are three reasons why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Maybe whether that was really him or not, but that's the one I could find. Leave it to your imagination. So the Lord gave three reasons for hardening Pharaoh's heart. Number one, so that I might show these signs in their midst. Why? You know, as we read last week in Exodus 9, the Lord said to Pharaoh, "I've chosen you for this reason, to show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth." That God wanted to demonstrate his power. He wanted to proclaim his name throughout all the earth. And then secondly, so you may tell your son and your grandchildren what I've done in Egypt, as well as my signs I did among them, to tell the next generation. We read that in the Torah portion, or in the Torah portion in the book of Joel. You know, about your children and your grandchildren. Tell your children and your grandchildren. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms 145 that says, "One generation will praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds, proclaim your greatness." And we're still proclaiming God's greatness 4,000 years later. We're still remembering what God did in Egypt. And we'll be remembering that when we gather together to celebrate the Passover Seder. We'll recount the mighty work of God and how he demonstrated tremendous power on the earth in those days. And then thirdly, so that you may know that I am Adonai. To demonstrate there is no other God. We proclaim that every Shabbat, on the Shabbat. Shema, hear, O Israel, Lord our God, Lord alone is one, and there is no other. Every week we proclaim that there's no other God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so those are three reasons why God hardened Pharaoh's heart, in part. Let me just give you a bit of a rundown on the hardening of his heart. Three times Adonai announced that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Six times Adonai actually hardened his heart. And three times it's recorded that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so the whole mystery of this divine hardening and self-hardening is all interwoven together. Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. Exodus 7, 3 and 4 says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my people, the Israelites." Now, on the surface, it seemed unjust that Adonai would harden Pharaoh's heart and then punish Pharaoh and Egypt for what Pharaoh decided when his heart was hardened. Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart just so that he could judge Egypt more severely with more and more plagues? You know, first and foremost, it's important for us to understand that Pharaoh was not an innocent or godly man. He was a brutal dictator, overseeing the terrible abuse and oppression of the Israelites, who likely at that time was 1.5 to 2 million people. He was insolent and arrogant and a cruel man. I mean, Egyptian Pharaoh bitterly enslaved the Israelites for 400 years. I think I didn't put that one in. Let me read it from Exodus 1. "They worked them harshly and made their lives bitter with hard labor, with mortar and brick. doing all sorts of work in the fields. And all their labors, they worked them with cruelty. So Pharaoh was not a nice person. He was a harsh, cruel dictator. And he enslaved a whole nation of people. And he had two reasons not to release the Israelites, because of his pride and because of covetousness. I mean, it looked bad for a king who was actually looked upon as a god to submit himself to another god and to allow a million slaves to go free. It would hurt their economy. He lost most of his labor force. Who would do all the work? So he had some practical reasons why he chose not to. But a previous pharaoh, or possibly even the same one, ordered the male Israelite's son to be killed at birth. It says in Exodus 1, "When you help the Hebrew women during childbirth, if it's a son, then kill him. If it's a daughter, let them live." And so the pharaoh was an evil man. And the Egyptians seemed to agree with his evil actions. So the whole nation really was guilty of their treatment of the Jews, of enslaving them as a people. They were an anti-Semitic nation. But on three occasions, Pharaoh hardened his own heart and was unwilling to let the Israelites go. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. And as the plagues continued, God gave Pharaoh more and more warnings. Instead of letting Israel go, as Moses pleaded with them, Pharaoh chose to bring further judgment on himself and his nation simply because he chose to harden his heart. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 2, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. And many of us, before we came to faith, I'm sure we were stubborn and we were unrepentant when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God got a hold of us. And he brought us to a place of humility. We humbled ourselves before him. And we're here today because we listened to the Spirit of God speaking to us. We're willing to repent of our sin. And now we have redemption, just as the children of Israel did. But as a result of Pharaoh's continuing to harden his heart, God hardened his heart even further and warned Pharaoh of three final plagues. And so in this parasha, the last three plagues are locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. It was the tenth and the final plague, the death of the firstborn, that finally broke through the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And which really brought about Israel's deliverance, and it really represented the whole foundation and the whole foreshadowing of the ultimate Passover when the Messiah would come as a firstborn of the Father. And this demonstrated God's awesome power and the holiness of his great name. A name that would be remembered from generation to generation is still remembered today. But did Egypt deserve this type of judgment? 400 years of cruel slavery and the genocide of many of the sons of Israel. You know, the God established a principle in Genesis 12 when he chose Abraham. And he called him out. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." The Abrahamic promise, the blessing and the curse. And so God cursed the nation of Egypt because of their treatment of his people. And so they were deserving of God's judgment. But God's judgment on Egypt actually demonstrated the mercy, his mercy, because he could have completely destroyed Egypt, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. But he didn't. Egypt still is a nation today, 4,000 years later, and there's a promise that God gave to Egypt that I'm going to share a little bit later, that one day they will experience God's blessing, because God did use Egypt in a very, you know, in a number of ways to provide a place for Israel to be birthed as a nation. You know, when it talks about when Yeshua went into Egypt, you know, he brought forth his son and so forth. So Egypt has played a very important role in the history of Israel. But the Apostle Paul reflected on this whole theological implication of this mystery of Pharaoh's heart being hardened in Romans chapter 9. And he said, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For to Moses he said, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who strives, but on God who shows mercy. For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, so my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. You know, from a human perspective, it seemed wrong that for God to harden a person's heart and then to punish the person because his heart was hardened. It says in Romans 9, even though God has a right to demonstrate his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls. God says he's not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to knowledge of the truth. He is very patient on those whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy, who are prepared to answer for glory. And it says God can harden a man's heart for his glory. God can harden a man's heart in order that his glory might be revealed. And that was certainly the case here. Now, the Midrash, the Jewish writings, you know, have a couple of quotes about this. Did the Pharaoh even have a choice? Rabbi Yochanan said, does this not provide heretics with ground for arguing that the Pharaoh had no means of repenting? Since it says, for I have hardened his heart. Well, the Midrash provides an answer, to which Rabbi Shimon Lakish replies, let the mouths of the heretics be stopped. When God warns a man once, twice, and even a third time, and he still does not repent, does God then close his heart against repentance, so he should exact vengeance from him for his sins? Thus it was with the wicked Pharaoh. Since God spoke five times to him, and he took no notice, God then said, you have stiffened your neck and hardened your heart. I will add you to your uncleanness. In fact, the Lord warned him 10 times. He had 10 warnings. And each time he was unwilling to listen and to submit, you know, to God of Abraham, Isaac. So God gave Pharaoh more than enough warnings. You know, hardening Pharaoh's heart was part of God's plan. But there's a spiritual lesson we can learn from this. Each time Pharaoh resisted God, his heart became harder and harder. So also each time that we resist God's will in our lives, we harden our hearts. And this hardening prevents us from delivering us from the very thing that we are seeking to be set free from. That's why in the book of Proverbs, it says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And certainly Israel was groaning because of their slavery. But he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck is destroyed without remedy. There are consequences of one hardening their heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and resisted, and he was unwilling to submit to God's authority. Because he refused to humble himself, he incurred God's wrath and judgment on his own son, because his own son was also died, the death of the firstborn, and the entire nation. And so God finally broke through the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And God will break through the hardness of people's hearts in one way or another, because God is more than able to. But there's a promise that God gave to Egypt, that even though their whole nation was totally destroyed, and I mean to a great extent, all the vegetation and there's so much destruction in the land, that God did not destroy Egypt completely. He gave a promise in Isaiah 19, 23 to 25. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. The Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Who are the Assyrians? You know, it's believed that they're what is known as modern-day Iraq, which was the ancient Babylon and Syria today. And so, you know, even though certainly today God has a lot of work to do to transform them into a nation where they will really honor God. But God promises that one day that will happen. And that day Israel will be a third of Egypt and with Syria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts will bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance, my special possession. So one day God's going to bring unity and peace into the Middle East through Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Now, at the beginning of my message, I shared that I wanted to teach an important truth about the danger of hardening our own heart because of differences we may have with one another. You know, I believe that, you know, to a great extent, our congregation has a good spirit of unity. But as in any congregation, there are from time to time issues that arise regarding things we believe differently that can cause some challenge. And so I want to take some opportunity, you know, as part of this last part of this message, to address some of these issues. Because, you know, as we grow together as a community, we must learn how to respect one another in spite of some of our differences. And to be careful not to judge one another because of a conviction someone may hold to, especially if we don't agree with it. We all know what it's like to get into disagreement or argument with someone we don't agree with. And it can sometimes become quite a heated debate. And, you know, within a Jewish yeshiva, there's always bickering back and forth, arguing back and forth. That's just how Jewish people operate. Go to Israel and you'll see. But why do you think there are over 14,000 denominations in the body of Messiah today? If you don't agree with me, I'll start my own congregation. And that's been the attitude throughout history. People just could not agree, so they just go ahead and start their own congregation. You know, the enemy will look for every opportunity to try and sow seeds of discord and division in the congregation over areas of disagreement. And this can result in hardening one's heart towards a brother or sister who may not believe the same way that you do, and in turn they may feel criticized or condemned. And what I want to share today, you know, is in part a continuation of last week about God's name, though I'm not going to really talk about his name today. I mean, not in the way I did last week. You know, there's a good Torah study in this week's handout that I received this past week that I thought was rather timely, so I kind of passed it on to you. So I encourage you to take some time and to read that in your bulletin, that good handout there. You know, even though there are some members in our congregation who have a conviction about how God's name should be pronounced, as I said last week, we need to respect one another. But respect does go both ways. We don't want to be divided over the very name that we are called to exalt and to glorify and to worship. Amen? And when I was in Florida at the Rabbi's Conference in the first week of January, I was asked to share a message on the role of a shepherd in the congregation. That was the whole theme of this conference, was being a good shepherd. And I shared 7 characteristics of a good shepherd. And so let me just briefly share some of them with you. Paul, you must have thought I was going to be thirsty or something. 4 glasses of water. Amen. Maybe there's a spiritual principle in this, that we're to thirst for the living God, right? Not for water. But it does come in handy. But, you know, when I was in Florida, I did, you know, share about 7 characteristics of a good shepherd. So I want to just share with you briefly, some of them, but to focus on one in particular. See, one role of a shepherd is to know the condition of your flock. It tells that in Proverbs. Know the condition of your flock. How well do you know your flock? And so I asked myself that same question. Do I know the condition of my flock that God's entrusted me with? And I must confess, I still have a lot of work to do in getting to know each one of you in a personal way, and in particular, what you believe and what you may not believe. And so this is one of my goals in this coming year, is to work on relationships and to really help to get to know one another and to really know the condition of our flock, to get to know each other. Secondly, as shepherds, we need to be approachable with our sheep so they feel confident to come and share a concern without feeling intimidated or judged. And so I hope that I'm approachable and that you feel comfortable enough to come and share your concern with me, because I promise I will listen. You know, so don't feel that you can't come and share your heart with me, because I really want to hear your heart. The third role of a shepherd is to ensure that the flock is being well fed with solid, nutritious food for the soul and the spirit. Not just the milk, but the meat of the word. You know, some of us have been along the path for for quite a number of years, we need some of the meat of the Word, not just stay on the milk. God wants us to mature and grow in our faith. So we want to make sure that your needs are being met, and so you'll not be tempted to wander off looking for another pasture somewhere. But as far as I know, we are the only messianic pasture in the city. So it may be difficult for you to find another one. And so maybe it would be good to just kind of work on these issues, your issues first, right? Because we want to provide a healthy and balanced, I really want to provide a healthy and balanced diet in our congregation so we really feel that we're being well fed as a congregation. But a fourth role of a shepherd, and the one that I want to focus on today, is that a shepherd has a responsibility to protect the flock from the attack of the enemy, both from the outside and from within. In John 10, I use this as a basis of my... This was during the Feast of Hanukkah that Yeshua was walking in the temple during the Feast of Hanukkah, which we just finished not too long ago. And he was there declaring his deity. The whole John 10 is about him declaring his deity in part. And Yeshua answered when they asked him, they were asking who he was, and he said, "I told you, but you did not believe. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly," they asked him. He said, "I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify concerning me. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The voice of a stranger they will not follow, but will run away from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Yeshua said, the voice of a stranger they will not follow. The sheep hear my voice, I know them. God knows the condition of his flock. I know them, and they know me. And so the question is, are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? Or are you being influenced by the many voices out there? Because, you know, we are living in an age of great deception. It tells us in... Matthew 24. This is, this is Yeshua speaking. When the disciples came to him and said, you know, when will be the day of your coming? And Yeshua says, he didn't really answer the question. He says, be careful that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will be led astray. So he said there would be a lot of deception in the earth today, and certainly we are witnessing a lot of that. But then in 2 Timothy 4, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all these things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He was talking there to the shepherds. We are living in a day where there are many voices in the form of false doctrines and heresies and controversies and conspiracies and false anointings and signs and wonders that are leading God's people astray. There are many voices today that are drawing people away from the voice of the Good Shepherd. And I'm not just talking about the church. The Messianic movement is not immune to deception. I've said this before, that the name of Messianic Judaism was chosen because the Messiah is intended to be the cornerstone and the foundation of our faith. He's the cornerstone and the foundation. But our movement has sometimes been called the Messianic, with a Y, Messianic movement. It can be pretty messy at times. We're still a young movement that is growing. After 2,000 years, God is raising us up, and so we're kind of the new kids on the block, so to speak, and so we still have a lot to learn. God is bringing us together, both Jewish and non-Jewish believers together, and each one of us have our own views and opinions about things. God is working on, we are a work in progress together, as, you know, as John was sharing last night in his sharing. We have all of our own unique challenges. Challenges that most people in the church never have to face or experience to a great extent. And so in the Messianic movement, we hear many voices claiming to know the truth. And because Messianic believers have a desire to search deeper for truth and the roots of our faith, that can be a bit of a temptation that can lead God's people astray. Waiting to hear, wanting to have their ears tickled by the latest teaching or quote revelation. I got a revelation. You know, that's blowing through the Messianic movement. Let me just share some of the main controversial issues that the Messianic movement is dealing with today. Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. So many of these have been around, but they just have been packaged with modern day terminology. The number one deception is denying the deity of Yeshua, but this has been around since the first century. But then there's other issues. There's the two-house theory, two-covenant theology, supersessionism, another term for replacement theology, sacred names, those who believe in the flat earth, the Hebrew roots movement, which is different from the Messianic movement, the Karaites, who believe that Judaism as well as Messianics are following the wrong calendar. Some of you may not even be aware of what these things even are all about, and sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes it's better not to know at times. I don't have time to explain each one of them, but my goal this year is to do some research on each one of these and controversial issues and address each one of them and give some explanation in the form of a paper and also begin to include it in our foundation classes as well so we can learn how to discern these areas. But all these views have the potential to cause discord and division in a congregation throughout our movement. And I can say with certainty they have. Going to a lot of these conferences, I hear about how a lot of these issues have caused some discord and division. See, our adversary is doing a masterful job of bringing confusion, deception, discord, and division into congregations today. And sad to say, our congregation is not immune to some of these controversial issues. Fortunately, the majority of them are not salvation issues. But when something is not a salvation issue, we need to be careful and respectful in how we deal with others who hold to these views. We have to decide where our battle lines are. Are we willing to cause discord and division just to prove that we are right? Yeshua said, whoever wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. As believers, there are times that we need to die to ourselves. What does that mean? To die to our pride. To die to our stubbornness, our hardness of heart, our self-righteous attitude, in thinking that we must prove to others that we are right and they are wrong. Last week I shared a scripture from Titus 3:9. I'd like to share it again. But there's another scripture I'd also like to share from 2 Timothy 2 that really provides a spiritual guide of how to deal with these types of issues when we're confronted with them. Trustworthy is a saying. And I want you to insist on these things so those who have put their trust in God may be careful to devote themselves to good deeds. These things are good and beneficial for people. That's what's beneficial for people. That's what builds up the body. But avoid foolish and controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about Torah, for they are unprofitable and useless. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. So that's a pretty straightforward, in terms of learning how to avoid these issues. But then Paul gives even a more clear, when we live our lives with hardened hearts, we end up hurting ourselves more than those who hurt us. Learn how to forgive, let go, and move on. That's a good quote. But then Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. With gentleness, Let him give guidance with humility to those who are in opposition. And perhaps God may grant them a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may regain their senses and escape the devil's snare in which they have been held captive by him to do his will. Now, the bottom line in what I'm saying is this. If someone holds to a view that they know is controversial and has the potential to be emotionally charged and can cause division and discord, then it's a good practice to avoid discussing that issue. It's as simple as that. Don't talk about it and give the enemy an opportunity to gain a foothold in your relationship with somebody else. There are times we may have to agree to disagree on certain issues. So that we will not harden our hearts or be guilty of criticizing, condemning, or gossiping about a brother or sister because they hold to a different view. And I don't want people, I don't want people who have a controversial view to try and teach others or influence them, because everyone has a freedom to believe as you do. And I'm not saying that we can't express or believe what we do believe. But if it's not the vision of our congregation, it will only cause confusion and disunity. There's a time and place to sit down and let us reason together, but not at the expense of causing discord. These are just some practical guidelines to help us. And when we have faced issues like this, you know, we all have the freedom to believe as we do. But if you know that's not the vision of our congregation and it's going to cause discord, then it's best not to talk about it or be sensitive. See, my goal as a shepherd of this flock is to maintain unity and to ensure that our congregation is a loving, caring congregation that respects one another in spite of some of our differences. Ephesians 4:13 is a key passage to ensure a healthy and unified community, so we will not be a congregation tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Our goal should be to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. Who is a true shepherd? And he promises that he will never snatch us out of his hand. And there's a scripture here. It says, hard words can touch a soft heart, but soft words can touch a hard heart. So choose carefully how you decide to speak to others. In Ephesians 4, I want to just end with this. Ephesians 4, our goal should be to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Elohim, the Son of God, to mature adulthood. That's what God aspires for us to become, is to become mature. And learning to be mature is learning how to deal with differences we may have. God brings people together into one congregation, many different views, and learning how to walk in unity together and how to accept one another because we may not have the same views on things. But Satan will use those very issues to bring division between us if we don't keep our heart right before God. So as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro by the waves and blown all over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men with craftiness and deceitful scheming. Instead of speaking the truth in love, that's important, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who is our head. He is our head. He is the true voice that we listen to, the true voice of the Good Shepherd that we listen to. It's from him the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament, and the proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. As we learn to work together, walk together, we build up one another. As we learn to love one another, respect one another, it produces growth in the body, it produces maturity, so we can move forward and we can see God begin to help us fulfill the vision that he's called us to be. And he does not want us to become bogged down in some of these issues that can really be potential landmines that can, you know, bring division into our congregation. And so a hardened heart will keep you from perceiving spiritual truth. And so, you know, in closing, Hebrews 4 says, and so today if you hear his voice speaking to you, do not harden your hearts. Ask the Lord if you're listening to his voice. You know, especially today when we hear so many voices out there claiming to know the truth. And each one is so passionately believes that they represent the truth. And that's why it can be so confusing for believers, you know, who are not quite sure what they believe themselves. And that's why we are to work out our own salvation. And we need to know why we believe what we do, not just because someone else tells us. We need to work out our own salvation. Amen? So remember, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You know, let us follow the voice of the true shepherd of our souls. So, Father, thank you, God, for this word. We pray that you would take these words and they would just fall on good soil. They would not fall on deaf ears. They would fall on good soil. And, Lord God, we would take those words and these words because you've said in your word that your word will not return void without accomplishing your purpose, without succeeding in the matter for which it was sent. So, Father, help us to be a congregation that really, truly is an expression of unity that really walks together, that loves one another, respects one another. Lord, that is mature and growing in our faith, is really taking hold of your word and taking hold of your promises, of seeing people healed and set free from those things that bind them. Lord God, we pray that we would truly be a congregation where people would really know that there's love and there's unity, because you do promise to bless, you know, you command a blessing to come upon your people, even the song that we sang earlier, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. May that be our desire as a congregation. So, Lord, do your work in each one of our hearts. Expose those areas in our lives where we fall short and help us to take hold of these truths and to apply them into our own hearts and to take them as a means of really challenging us to go deeper in our spiritual walk. Lord, we want to go deeper and deeper in our spiritual walk with you. And so we just pray, God, for your blessing upon each one of us. Lord, encourage us and challenge us as we seek your face, as we hunger for more and more of you in our life. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's just stand together, and we just would invite, you know, our prayer team to come forward, and we just want to pray for anybody that would like some prayer, if God has spoken to you in any way today. We just would ask that you would come and receive prayer. Whatever your need is, God knows what your need is. He's here. He's always available to minister and to reach out. And so just step out in faith and believe that God is able to meet you, to heal you, to restore you, to do a work in your heart.